God's holy and inspired word
this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll read the first 30 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Israel, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of this place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, it's the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. This morning we're going to consider just question and answer 127, and the Lord willing next week consider the other two questions and answers in this Lord's Day. Question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider the last of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This last petition is closely related to the fifth petition. Both of those petitions are petitions concerning our sins. The fifth petition is a prayer concerning the guilt of our sins. One of the significant aspects of sin is the guilt of sin. The fact that we stand guilty before God and therefore are liable to punishment for the sins that we've committed. Jesus teaches us to pray in the fifth petition for the forgiveness of our debts, for the forgiveness of our sins, and the removal of our guilt. But guilt is not the only aspect of sin. Not only is there sin's guilt, there's also the aspect of sin's power and corruption and enslavement. As children of God, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin so that sin no longer is the ruling power in us. But sin is still a power, although it's not the ruling power. And that's the case because we still have that corrupt, totally depraved nature that we carry with us all of our life long. We need not only the forgiveness of our guilt, we also need deliverance from the power of sin and the attacks of our spiritual enemies. And Jesus teaches us to pray with respect to that aspect of sin here in the sixth petition. We're praying for strength daily to fight against our spiritual enemies. We are wholly dependent upon God for our deliverance from sin in every aspect. We're wholly dependent upon God to deliver us from the guilt of our sins, and we are wholly dependent upon God to deliver us from the power and the corruption of sin. It's not the case, as some presume, that God is the one who delivers us from the guilt of sin. He forgives us and He justifies us. But then it's up to us in our own strength to deliver ourselves from the power and the corruption of sin. It's up to us in our own power to sanctify ourselves. That's not at all the case. We are wholly dependent upon God for the whole of our salvation. And that's expressed in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray with respect to that deliverance to God. And that prayer is an act of faith. It's a trusting in God alone. Not only are we justified and forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone, we're also sanctified and delivered from sin's power and pollution by faith alone in Christ alone. Truth that's taught us in this petition comes out and is beautifully demonstrated in the history that we read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That history is the history of King Jehoshaphat, and at a time when he and the kingdom of Judah were being attacked by their neighbors. And at that time, in the face of this great multitude of enemies that are assaulting them, Jehoshaphat prays. And that prayer is essentially the prayer of the church militant throughout the whole of history. It's the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's consider this question and answer this morning under the theme, lead us not into temptation. First of all, let's consider the spiritual warfare. Secondly, the humble prayer. And then thirdly, the great victory. The church throughout the whole of history has been and continues to be under attack. Church on the earth is the church militant, the church that's constantly beset by enemies and that is called to fight. That's the case already from the beginning, when after the fall into sin, God declared that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that enmity and that spiritual warfare continues throughout all of history. That was true throughout the history of the Old Testament. For God's people, in the age of the types and the shadows, that was expressed outwardly and physically. There were real physical enemies that assaulted them with real physical weapons. And one instance of that is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, one of the good kings. And Jehoshaphat himself also was a good king. There were times of weakness where in sin he made alliances with Ahab and Israel, but Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He followed in the path of David, his father, before him. And what was especially significant, he sent out the Levites throughout the land in order to teach the law of God, to teach the people about the worship of God and about serving God. Toward the end of Jehoshaphat's 25-year reign, some of the surrounding countries attacked Judah. Moab and Ammon, the perpetual enemies of God's people, banded together in a league with a number of other nations that surrounded Judah, and they came to attack them. There was an enormous army, a multitude of these enemies, that now are marching on Judah and Jerusalem. That warfare that in the Old Testament, in the days of the types and the shadows, was expressed outwardly and physically, in the New Testament is spiritual. In the time of the reality, we don't face physical enemies that attack us as the church, but the warfare in which we are engaged is spiritual, and the enemies are spiritual. Our enemy is Satan and his host of demons. The word Satan means adversary or enemy. He is the enemy who hates God and who hates the people of God. Satan is furious when he sees a child of God delivered out of the shackles of sin, out of bondage to him, and to see that child of God walking in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Satan attempts with all of his might and his cunning to try, if it were possible, to draw that child of God out of that liberty and to enslave that child of God again in sin and bondage to him. Satan is powerful, Satan is wily. He's cunning, he's subtle in his attacks upon the church. He's had 6,000 years of experience in fighting against the church and attempting to tempt God's people. And he presses all of his considerable cunning and all of his power to seeking to defeat and devour the church. Too easily, we forget about the devil as our enemy and the one against whom we fight. But to do so is foolish, and it's a mistake on our part. The devil is very real, and he is constantly seeking to destroy us. Alongside the devil, and as an ally of him, is the wicked world. The world refers to the world of wicked and unbelieving men, as well as all of the customs and the entertainments and the philosophies of this world that are contrary to the Word of God. The world exerts a tremendous pressure upon the church. It seeks to influence the church in her thinking and in her lifestyle to try and draw the church and the members of the church with them into sin so that God's people stray from the path of righteousness and obedience to God and walk in the ways of the world and of sin. Today, we are constantly bombarded with the sinful thinking and the messages of this world through media and social media so that it's almost impossible, it seems, to escape that. And through all of those avenues, the world is seeking to make an impression upon us, to influence the way in which we think about life in this world, to make us numb to sin, so that what once appalled us becomes normal and ordinary, so that we're tempted to be swept along with the world in the ways of wickedness. And then third, there is our own sinful flesh. That old man of sin is an enemy behind the lines, an ally of the devil and the world, the reason why we're so easily enticed and drawn away by the temptations of the devil and the world is because of our own sinful flesh that delights in those things, that loves the way of sinful pleasure and wickedness. That is an ongoing, raging battle within the child of God between the new man in Jesus Christ and that old man of sin between the spirit and the flesh. These three enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, according to question and answer 127, cease not to assault us. They're constantly attacking us. There's no break, no reprieve, no sabbatical, no vacation. We're constantly under attack, and therefore our life in this world is one of constant spiritual warfare. The main weapon that these enemies employ against us is the weapon of temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Temptation is the main weapon that's used in this spiritual warfare against us. Temptation refers to any occasion or circumstance in which we are enticed to sin. Temptation is a lure to try and lure us into the way of sin by presenting that which is sinful as being pleasurable and good, and presenting that which is holy as being that which is not good. And part of the lure of temptation is that it covers up and it minimizes the consequences of sin, so that it appears to us as if we can sin without consequence and without doing anything that would, in the end, result in our hurt. Think of temptation like the lure or the bait on a fisherman's hook. A fisherman does not throw into the water a bare hook, hoping that some fish is going to be enticed by that. The hook is concealed and it's covered up with a fancy lure or some kind of bait that is attractive to the fish, hiding the deadly consequence of the hook and being drawn out of the water. Such is the nature of temptation. It's a lure to try and lure us into the way of sin by presenting sin as something that is pleasurable and good and covering up and seeking to hide the painful consequences of sin. Temptation can have its cause externally in the devil and the world, or it can have its cause internally with our own sinful flesh, but most often it's the two of them in combination and in harmony with each other. The devil and the world tempt us. They present to us externally, to our senses, something sinful, something that appears to us to be enticing. And our old man of sin sees that and desires that, begins to lust after that, harbors a longing for that sin, so that we dwell upon that, we begin to look for any occasion to engage in that sin, until finally that lust brings forth the actual committing of that sin. That's the language of James 1, verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is constant in our lives in the midst of this world. Our enemies never cease to assault us and never cease to assault us by means of temptation. We are constantly beset by temptation. By the devil and the world, by our own sinful flesh. We're tempted to sins with regard to false doctrine. We're tempted to sins in respect to ungodly living. We're tempted to sins in private, personal life. We're tempted to sins in public life, in our relationships with others. We are constantly under attack by powerful and cunning enemies, and we constantly face temptation to sin. The enemies that we face are powerful. And we are weak. On the one side of this spiritual battle stands spiritual enemies that are powerful and deceitful. And on the other side stands church and believers who in ourselves are so weak. Too often, though, we think ourselves to be strong. Too often, we're not conscious of our weakness, but instead, because of the pride of our hearts, we think ourselves to be so strong. We might not say that if someone would ask us, but the attitude that we've adopted is that we're not conscious of our weakness, but in fact, we think ourselves to be quite capable and strong. We think that there are temptations we can face and enemies that we can confront in our own strength, and though someone else might falter and stumble, we will stand. In pride, in the illusion of our own strength, we might think, I can drink in all of the ideas of this world. I can soak in all of the sinful entertainment and the music of this world, and it might affect someone else spiritually, but it's not going to affect me. Or we might rise in the morning and think, we don't need God's word and we don't need prayer. Others might need that to face their enemies, but I don't have time for that, and I really don't need that, because I can go forward in the day and face whatever temptations that confront me, and I can handle that in my own strength. In our pride, we think ourselves to be so strong. But in reality, that's when we are the weakest and the most vulnerable. When we think ourselves to be strong, we're weak. And we are about to fall and stumble in sin. Pride goes before a fall. Think about how that's illustrated in the life of Peter. Peter boasted that though all of the other disciples would forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to stand firm. And then when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus said, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation, Peter, with the rest, fell asleep and he didn't pray. He thought himself to be strong. And in the illusion of his own strength, he went out and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Pride goes before a fall. When we think ourselves to be strong, it's then that we're liable to fall. The truth is that we are weak. We confess that in answer 127. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Jehoshaphat prayed that on behalf of God's people in 2 Chronicles 20, and especially verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We are weak. We don't have the strength to withstand this great host of enemies. We don't know what to do. We're weak. We are weak. You and I are so weak. We have no might in ourselves, and if left to ourselves, we wouldn't stand for a moment. Rather than being watchful and careful lest we come into any tempting circumstance or situation, so often we rush headlong into that. And in ourselves, we have not only no ability, but not even the desire to flee from that temptation. And when we fall into temptation, we have no might and strength in ourselves to deliver ourselves out of that temptation. We are weak, and we must know that we are weak. That must live in our heart and soul and consciousness. When we're not conscious of our weakness, we stop praying, thinking ourselves to be strong. We don't depend upon the strength of Almighty God in prayer. It's in the consciousness of our weakness, knowing how weak we are, that we do not stand a moment, that we cast ourselves entirely upon God. We trust in Him, wholly depending upon Him. And in that dependence of faith, we pray. I have no might in myself against this host that's set against me. I know not what to do, O God. My eye is upon Thee. When we're weak, then we're strong. It's one of the seeming contradictions of the Christian life. When we are weak, then we're strong because our strength is alone in God. And the humility of knowing our weakness and dependence upon Almighty God, we pray. Jesus teaches us to pray. First of all, in this petition, lead us not into temptation. At first glance, we might think that those words indicate that God is the one who tempts us, or God is the one who forces us to sin. And that's not what that means, and that's certainly not true. God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt us. As James 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us. God does not put sin in front of us as something that's enticing and desirable and something that's good. God is not the author of sin, and God does not force us to sin against our will. When we fall into sin, we may never say, well, God is the one who made me do that. We fall into sin on account of the temptation of the devil and the world and our own sinful lust and our own sinful natures. But God is sovereign over temptation without in any way being the author of sin. And the one we can charge with sin, God is sovereign over all things and sovereign over temptation. God is sovereign over the devil and the world. These are not some independent forces that are outside of the sovereign decree and rule of God, so that there's these two powers in the world, power of God and the independent power of the devil and the world. Devil and the world are under the sovereign rule of God. They cannot move unless God wills it. all of the circumstances of our lives are ordained eternally by God. And without in any way forcing us to sin, God has sovereignly decreed from eternity in his eternal counsel all of the sins that we would commit. God is sovereign over sin. He's sovereign over temptation. God may lead us into a certain situation where we're tempted, ordaining the circumstances of our life so that we're tempted for our good spiritually, to try our faith, to test us, to strengthen our faith in our trust and dependence on Him. And even when we fall into sin and temptation, that too God has ordained for our good, to humble us when we're proud, to teach us to depend upon Him, to cause us to be more careful in that specific area of our lives. God works all things for good, including temptation. That does not mean that as children of God, we pray, God, lead me into temptation, ordain the circumstances of my life so that my Christian character can grow, knowing how weak we are, how in our own strength we would fall into temptation, knowing the power of our enemies who never cease to assault us. Our prayer to God is, Father, lead me not into temptation. If it is thy will, Father, don't lead me into a situation where I am tempted because I know in my own weakness I will fall. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's the other part of this petition. Deliver us from evil. Evil can either be a reference there to the evil one, the devil, or evil generally referring to all of our spiritual enemies. In teaching us to pray this petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray that if it is God's will that we be placed in a situation where we are tempted, that He would strengthen us to resist, to fight against those spiritual enemies, and to turn from that temptation. Question and answer 127 gives that explanation. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes. Praying, deliver us from evil, we're praying that God by His Spirit would preserve us as we're under the attack of our enemies, that He would preserve us in the hour of temptation, that by the power of His grace and His Holy Spirit, standing before a powerful temptation, He'd strengthen us so that we turn from that temptation and we don't fall into that. We're praying here, when we pray, deliver us from evil, that God by His grace and Spirit would strengthen us to fight against those spiritual enemies. So that as constantly as we are under attack, constantly we're doing battle against those enemies. As strenuously as our enemies assault us, so we're praying for the strength strenuously, vigorously, to fight against those spiritual enemies. We're praying here that God would not lead us sovereignly into any circumstance where we are tempted. And if it is His will that we be tempted, we're praying here that we might not fall into that temptation. When, on account of our own sinfulness, we do fall into temptation and we do sin, we're praying that God would deliver us out of that, that we not be wholly overcome in that temptation, but that he would turn us in genuine turning in repentance. And that having been delivered out of that temptation and sin, we might learn from that. That we might learn to be more watchful and more careful in that specific area where we've fallen into sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How important is that petition for us in our day-to-day life as soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ? Recall what Ephesians 6 says about the importance of prayer in our spiritual battles. Ephesians 6 calls us to resist the devil, to fight against the devil, to put on the whole armor of God. But then it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We do battle, we fight from our knees in prayer. Is that the case for you and for me? Does prayer have that important place in our daily life, in our daily battles against sin and temptation? Do we begin each day calling upon God? I'm helpless in myself. I don't know what to do. My eye is upon thee. Daily, we stand in need of the strength and the grace of God to preserve us and to uphold us in this spiritual warfare. God is pleased in answer to our prayers to give us that strength and to deliver us from evil. God answers our prayers. God gives to us victory over our spiritual enemies. God gives us victory now already in this life. The Catechism alludes to that at the end of answer 127 when it says, till at last we obtain a complete victory. The complete victory that awaits us at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what's understood there is that already now we have the victory. And the Word of God speaks of that as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then James 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's illustrated in the history of Jehoshaphat here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Facing these enemies, Jehoshaphat prayed. And God's answer was that he would give to them the victory, and would give to them the victory in a marvelous and miraculous way, in such a way that they would not even have to go out and fight against those enemies. When they went out to the battlefield and they looked down at the field, what they saw is that God had made these enemies turn against each other. Moab and Ammon, first of all, fighting against some of the other nations, and then when they defeated them, they turned against each other. Till the battlefield was covered with the dead bodies and the spilled blood of these enemies. And the people of God simply went down to the battlefield and for 3 days gathered in all of the spoil that was there. God gave to his people the victory. The battle was not theirs, the battle was the Lord's. God gives to us such victory now already. God gives to us the victory in delivering us from temptation by making us more watchful, more aware of the wiles and the subtleties of the devil, more careful in the Christian life so that we do not run headlong into every temptation. But we're careful to avoid any tempting individual or circumstance or situation. God gives to us the victory now already, answering our prayers by strengthening us in the hour of temptation. That when we are faced with that temptation, He strengthens us with might to turn from that rather than falling into that, to fight against our spiritual enemies. And He gives to us the victory now already, answering our prayers, that when we do sinfully fall into temptation, He does not allow us as His children to continue on in that impenitently all of our life long. He does not allow us to be wholly overcome with that temptation and sin. But He restores us. He brings us out of that way of sin. He brings us to repentance and genuine turning. And He works that for our good as well by making us more vigilant and careful in that area of our life. We have the victory now already. Though this host that's encamped against us is so mighty and so wily, and though we are so weak, we are strong because God is on our side. And God will not allow those spiritual enemies to destroy us and to make us lose our salvation. We are secure in Him. That victory is ours now already because Jesus Christ has won for us the victory. He's won for us the victory through His suffering, His death, and His resurrection from the dead. At the cross, He crushed the head of the serpent as was prophesied so many years before. He won the victory over the devil, over the world, and over our sinful flesh. And having won the victory through His death and resurrection over the devil and the world and sin and death and the grave, He applies that victory to us now already. Having the victory now, we press on. And we do so looking forward in hope to the complete victory that awaits us. That final victory is certain. When King Jesus returns, the devil is going to be defeated and destroyed and cast into the deepest depths of hell. The world, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the false church, all who have hated and oppressed the precious church of Christ will be defeated as well and will be cast into hell forever with the devil. Our old man of sin will be defeated, destroyed, and removed so that we are only new man. There's no more battle against sin and temptation. Church militant will be forever the church triumphant. We will trade in the soldier's sword for the king's crown. That's the victory that awaits us at the return of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have that victory in Christ. We press on. We fight. We go to war daily against those threefold enemies. Watch and pray, beloved, lest ye enter into temptation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the victory that is ours in Christ, that through no working of our own, no merit of ours, we belong to Christ and have the victory through him, his death and resurrection. We pray, Father, strengthen us by thy grace and spirit to fight. Uphold us who are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Cause us, Father, to go forward strong in thy service and in thy might. Forgive us of our sins and all of the times where we fall into temptation. Have mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.